Psalms 21. The outline of the psalm, the superscription, then the second part, through thee loving kindness, I will not be shaken. How many of you would like to know how to not be shaken? Amen? Well, it's through His loving kindness. It's through an understanding of His mercy. It's through that that we'll learn not to be shaken. The word shaken there actually means to slip, to fall, to be destroyed, to decay. Then the part that we're going to jump right into is their offspring thou wilt destroy. And then the fourth part of the psalm, we will sing and praise thy power. Superscription's already been dealt with in prior psalms, so let's stand and read Psalms 21 together. Read real loud with me. O Lord, in thy strength the king will be glad, and in thy salvation how greatly he will rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and thou hast not withheld the request of his lips. Salah. For thou dost meet him with the blessings of good things. Thou dost set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of thee, thou didst give it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through thy salvation. Splendor and majesty thou dost place upon him. For thou dost make him most blessed forever. Thou dost make him joyful with gladness in thy presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. Their offspring thou wilt destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. Though they intended evil against thee, and devised a plot, they will not succeed. For thou wilt make them turn their back. Thou wilt aim with thy bowstring at their faces. Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thy strength. We will sing and praise thy power. Amen. What a psalm. A lot in here. This psalm in the natural, not only in chronological order, follows Psalms 20. Psalms 20 was the psalm that was sang before they went to battle, and this is the psalm that sang after battle. So what we have here in this psalm is what God gives from battle. We'll be looking at that, I hope. But it's also some things in here that we've got to look at and we've got to touch and grasp. I want to read before I turn on the bottom of page 201, that last paragraph. This psalm's thought may be a little foreign to the church today, or in today's church. It is a victorious psalm, and the church has not had any victories in some time. Do you agree with that? Tell me the last time that the church has been looked at as victorious. But it's going to change. It's going to change. And the time is short. It's not as far as you think. And that's what I want to start tonight with, is that we pray that His kingdom will come. And we're a people that believes in the kingdom of God. And we're a people that believe in the ultimate victorious church. And we're a people that want to see it happen, don't we? And this psalm deals with that. And there's some good things here. So I want you, if you will, just to turn with me on over to page 208. See how quickly we got through there, Randy? Because if we don't get anything else, I've got to deal with this. Now, doctrines of men are in cement. I was talking with Pastor John Holloway, and he kind of put it to it this way, and it's probably one of the best ways I've ever heard it. But revelation of God is like a river, and Jesus says that out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers, not cement. So, what I'm giving you tonight, and what I'll be saying tonight, I've never said it in this dimension, and I want us to know that I'm not planting myself in cement. I want you to know, because I've written it and because I'm saying it, that I don't want to plant myself here. I'm open for the revelation of the Lord, and I'll change. And so what I want us to really do is to open our spirit ears that we can hear what the Spirit is saying. Okay? And grasp and understand this is not necessarily where I'll be in this a year from today or even next week. But I saw something and I had to deal with it. And so here we go. Are you ready? Do you love me? Okay. On page, what did I say, 208? On page 208, number 5 there, which is the fifth part of the breakdown as we moved into this, was their offspring thou wilt destroy. This is verses 8 through verse 13. Open your Bibles to Psalms 21. I want you to know where this is at in your Bible. I want you to have visually seen this in your Bible. I want you to know that it's there. And you'll see that I ran up on it and that I had to deal with it. And I'm not one for jumping over passages. I want to see how they work. I want to know the ways of God. How many want to know the ways of God? Amen. We've been too long that we've just wanted to sit back and watch His works. I want to be like Moses. I want to know His ways, not just watch His acts. Now, in Psalms 21, look at verse 10. Their offspring thou wilt destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. Now, what the Lord is saying here, what David is saying by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and is all Scripture given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all Scripture is, then what David is here saying is that the way God's judgment will come, the way God's strength will be displayed, is through the destruction of the seed of the wicked. Now, most of you already know where I'm going. So, help me. Just help me and pray for me. Because this is tough. This is really tough. The first thing that he says here in this section of verses 8 through 13, he says, your hand will find out all your enemies. Now, we've talked about the hand of God. We've talked about the fivefold ministry. We've talked about apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. So the only thing that I'm going to say here is that the ministry, the real ministry that God gives to the church, must stand up and identify the enemies of the kingdom of God. It must. Too long has the saints been doing it. Too long have we put it off because denominational systems which have voted us in and voted us out and liked us and didn't like us. And so therefore, pastors and apostles and prophets and teachers and so forth became fence straddlers. We walked on the fence so that we wouldn't have to do anything. You know, as long as you're in the middle, you don't have to do anything. So what's going to have to happen, and one thing you're going to be seeing happen in our city and also in the church general, is you're going to be seeing men of God stand up and say, this is where I am on this issue. This, to me, is an enemy. And I believe that you're going to start seeing apostles, prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the right hand of God, beginning to identify the enemies of the kingdom of God and saying, this is an enemy, this is a gate of hell, and we must destroy it. Okay? Now, that's the first thing that I see here. The second thing, he says, you will make them, this is the enemies, as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in His wrath. You will make them a fiery oven. The enemies become their own oven. Do you see that there? You'll make them an oven. He didn't say, I'll prepare an oven for them. He says, you will make them an oven. Now, I believe in hell. Do you know that I believe in hell? There is a literal hell waiting for the unrighteous. There's a literal hell waiting for every person that will not overcome in this life. It's Revelation 21 says so. Now, what I'm bringing here, though, is this is not that hell. This is not the hell that we're talking about. This is not the fiery oven that we're talking about God has prepared for the unrighteous. This is something that they become in this life. Now, the way I want to bring this is from Romans chapter 1, verse 27. And if you will, go ahead and turn to Romans 1, because there's some things there. It's a passage of Scripture that we look a lot at, and you're pretty familiar with it. But I just want to turn to Romans chapter 1 and look at this. The church, the enemy has deceived the church, by putting everything either in the past or in the future. We have been taught that the wrath of God is futuristic, haven't we? The great tribulation, 7 years, 3.5, whatever that we've been taught, we've been taught. The first thing we've got to understand that the wrath of God is. Look at, first of all, at verse 18. For the wrath of God will come 7 years in the future against all ungodliness. Is that what that says? What does that say? The wrath of God is. Say the wrath of God is. Of God is. The wrath of God is revealed from the heaven, from the spirit realm, now on all ungodliness and unrighteousness. It was in Paul's day, so I would surmise that it would be also in our day, wouldn't you? We're living in the same age, have the same spirit, same covenant, same God, same Lord. So what we're talking about here is the wrath of God that is revealed now on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When men begin to suppress the truth, when men begin to take this word of God and suppress it, you know what it says, you know what you're supposed to do. You don't have to be necessarily told. It's written on your hearts. And when you suppress the word of God in your heart, then God's wrath begins to come upon you. Is that what, am I right? Now, is this what this says, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven or from the spirit realm on all ungodliness and all unrighteousness? Okay. Now, go down now to verse 24, because I just don't want to take time. You can look this up later if you need further reading here. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Did God give this people, this unrighteous people, this ungodly people, over to their own lust? Whatever that they wanted to do because they suppressed the truth, then God would give them over to their own lust. Do men know with their hearts? Does God say, I write my hearts on my laws on the hearts of men? Yeah. That's their conscience. Men know not to be homosexuals. Right? But if you suppress that, and you want to be a homosexual, well, God let you be a homosexual. Yeah. They just turn you over to it. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. We'll read this. For their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural, for that which is unnatural. In other words, lesbianism. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and what? And what? Burned. Where? In their desire. Where is their desire? Inside of them, in their heart. And David said, I'll make them a fiery furnace. I'll make them a fiery furnace. And they'll burn in their own desires towards one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons, look, the due penalty of their error. Where will they receive the due penalty of their error? Where? In their own person. Not in hell, in their own person. You with me? Okay. They're burning, and that penalty comes into their own person. We call it immune. Call it, what do we call it? AIDS. But I'm trying to give it the, it's in here. Acquired immune deficiency syndrome. And if they give themselves to this, then God allows them to do it. And AIDS comes. It's just the wrath of God is revealed.
Amen.
Now, reaping what you're sowing. Now, the word burned that we find here in Romans 1:27 means to inflame deeply. They are inflamed deeply. Now, did God give them over to their lust? So then, did God allow them to be sodomites? Now, homosexuality is not a scriptural term. Sodomite is. Sodomite. Now, I want to read this on top of page 209. Pastor, are you saying God let them be sodomites? No, I'm not saying it. The scriptures say it. The Holy Spirit said it. The Lord will uncover it with His mercy, with His loving kindness. He will try to get the person to turn and repent. Will He? Yes, He will. But if the person will not turn, then God has no recourse but to give them over to their passions. That passion becomes a flame deep within, a fiery oven, and eventually destroys the person. In the case of the sodomite, acquired immune deficiency syndrome. Now, this, if I understand this passage correctly, this then becomes the wrath of God revealed upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And David said, God makes his enemies as a fiery oven and will swallow them up in his wrath. Are you with me so far? The next thing that we see here is their offsprings thou wilt destroy from the earth, and their descendants or their seed from among the sons of men. And all of this now is in the same context. We've just agreed that AIDS now was what they give themselves to, so that is what God allowed to come upon them, and it will destroy them. So in the same context, and believing that David would not change his thought and change his sequence of reasonings, then I also believe then that what David is here saying is that what he sees is that the wicked would also then give their children, somehow God would allow them to give their children to gods, and then therefore that would become God's wrath revealed. It would also become them burning themselves in their own oven. Now, I've got a whole bunch of scriptures here about Molech. On page 211. Molech was what we call today abortion. It is what the heathen people, the unrighteous people, the ungodly, the evil people sacrificed their babies to. Very similar thing. Very, very similar thing. And we may get to that. I just want you to see that they're there in the event that we don't. I'm back now on page 209. With this thought, that David's thought here is flowing in that the wicked become their own oven. They burn themselves in their own plans. They burn themselves in their own desires and their own lust. With that thought, how then, and David says that their offspring thou wilt destroy from the earth, and their descendants or their seed from among the sons of men. How would David view abortion? What is David's theological view of abortion? Now you got to hear me. I want you to hear me first. Before I go any further, how many of you know I hate abortion? I've prayed about abortion. I've cursed abortion, cursed the abortionist. I've stood in front of an abortion clinic. I know this stuff. This is something that is usually on my mind, and something that I rarely don't think about or pray about every day. So, well, I want you to know that before I progress. But I'm seeing something here. I'm seeing that the wicked are destroying themselves. I'm seeing that the righteous are not aborting. And if our local church is any gauge, the righteous are filling their quivers fuller and fuller. And I think we got another one in the oven, but I'll just wait and let her tell you. And we are replenishing the earth and taking dominion. Is that what he said in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 through 31? He says, I want you to replenish the earth. Sure, he wants you to go out from there and replenish the earth with godliness. And that's still the same mandate. Now, I just jotted these figures down. I want you to see on paper what could be happening. I used the figure of 3,000 aborted offspring descendants per day in the United States alone. Now, that's shallow. It's probably 4,000. Isn't that correct, Dr. Ted? So I'm very conservative. But saying there's 3,000 abortions a day in the United States alone, in 365 days per year, that comes out to 1,460,000 aborted offspring or descendants per year in the United States. Per year. Just in the United States. Multiply that times 16. That's been 16 years since abortion was legalized in 72. It comes out to 23,360,000 aborted offspring or descendants in the United States alone. This is unrighteous seeds been aborted. Now, dividing 16 into 40, you come out with 2.5, which would give us, by multiplying that 23,000 by 2.5, that would give us what it would be for one generation. One generation of aborted unrighteous seed would be 58,400,000 in this one generation, in 40 years' time. Two generations comes out to 116,800,000 aborted offspring or descendants in the United States alone. That's in two generations. So how many generations will it take at this rate for the church to rule? Now, let me. This is, of course, theological or theoretical. But what I'm trying to bring here, of course, this. How many know that in this 116,800,000 that I've got here, that some of these would have become righteous? Okay? Some of these would have become apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And for that reason, I hate abortion. So I want to say that. But what I'm wanting us to get is that something is happening in the realm of spirit that is so big, it is so big that we really can't see it. You can't see the forest sometimes because you're standing in the midst of all the trees. We're right in the middle of this thing. And I'm not sure we're seeing what God's doing. But within this generation, acquired immune deficiency syndrome will put sodomites back in the closets. And if you want to be around anybody with AIDS right now, see? It's going back in the closet. 7 or 8 years, won't be any left. Within this generation, abortion will put the unrighteous at a deficit to the righteous. That's a numerical deficit. Now, this is theoretical. Okay? These people that are having abortions are going to get married and still have a kid or two. But they're still not going to be having as many as the righteous are having, because we're starting to understand that children are a blessing and not a curse. Amen? Yeah. All right. Within this generation, the righteous will make an exodus from the public or the state and federal school systems. Do you believe that? So that their righteous seed can be taught kingdom principles. That's all God's doing. I want you to see what God's doing. God is allowing prayer to be taken out of school. God is allowing prayer to be moved from the football games. God is allowing this to happen so that we'll do something, because we're not doing anything. Now, do I want to get prayer back in school? Do I want them to pray at football games? Yeah. But I'm wanting us to grasp the forest and not just a tree. I want us to take the acorn and not just see an acorn, but see a forest that's in that acorn. The next generation, the generation we are responsible for in leaving in the earth, will be much wiser and a purer people. Is this true? Can you see something happening in our kids here? They're different. They will understand the purposes of God and actually be able to see the church beginning to rule, because the righteous literally will outnumber the and are wiser than the unrighteous. The righteous will now be moving into the seats of power with kingdom principles in their hearts. Schools will become more capitalistic motivated and operated with the parents rather than the state dictating the educational systems. What do I mean by that? When kids start coming out of the state system and private schools begin to operate and function under a capitalistic way, you're going to want the best school for your kid. And it causes school systems to want to be better than the other school system. Raise the standard. You're hearing this, aren't you? So capitalism is great. It's what God operates on. Go to the higher calling. Go to that which has the most excellence. And when school systems begin to compete with one another, not just be ruled by one state system, you'll see that the school educational levels will raise. Righteousness will be rewarded and wickedness will be judged as the justice systems begin to be infiltrated by the righteous. Ex talionis, an eye for an eye. Wicked people aren't being judged by the judicial systems. They're being rewarded. People are being rewarded for killing babies. People are being put in jail for trying to save their lives. We're messed up, folks. But it's not going to be long. It's not going to be long. I can see it. I can see it. Somewhere in this generation, it will be seen and become apparent that the church truly has the possibilities of ruling the earth. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. If what I've written here is prophetic, and this is what the Lord is doing, then how important is fatherhood and motherhood today? All of a sudden, it got dumped right back in our laps, doesn't it? It sounds glorious. It sounds great. But somebody has to leave the seed. Somebody has to leave it in the earth. The greatest issue facing us today is not abortion or AIDS or pornography. The greatest issue today is fatherhood and motherhood. There must be a generation left in the earth by this hour's church that will move into the purposes of God by seeing what He is doing, He, God, is doing, and preparing tomorrow's church with an overcoming, subduing, and replenishing mentality. How important is this hour? I want you to see, I'm trying to throw out to us in some kind of way tonight that we see the gravity of what God is doing in our midst. And you, Esther, have been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. Why are you in this church? Why are you here? Why are you born in this time? Because you can do what God wants to do. You can have babies. You can hear this message. You can teach your children. You can raise your grandchildren. Amen? You're here for such a time as this. This could well be the greatest hour the church has ever known. Now, do you hear what I'm saying? Are you grasping this a little bit? This is big. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, talks there about Abraham. And I preached on this. And I'll read it. For I have chosen him. How many has ever wondered why Abraham was chosen out of earth? Why Abraham? Why in the world Abraham? You know, I was walking through Kmart, and the manager of Kmart stopped me, and we started having a conversation. He says, you know, I've always wondered why they chose Abraham. Well, I told him why. For I've chosen him in order that he may what? Command his children and what? His household when? After him. He's going to leave something in the earth that is eternal and immortal and invincible. Woo! To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice. Righteous and justice. In order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. How many wants the Lord to bring upon us what he has spoken about us? Don't you? Don't you? Well, it's going to take a righteous seed in the earth. Abraham is marked because Abraham was chosen because he could leave a seed in the earth that would remain. Dropping down to passing the first sentence to the second sentence. One Father's Day, I ministered a message titled, After Me What? If we do our part and leave a household that is trained to keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice while the wicked kill their households off, abortion, AIDS, pornography, humanism, etc., and actually God's doing it. I mean, you got to see that God is allowing it anyway. All right? Psalms 21:10, what we're looking at right now, within two generations, our grandchildren will have inherited a land of righteousness. Now, let me make a statement. Do I think we should stop fighting abortion? No. It is evil. It is wicked. You got to stand up and prophesy. You do that, you're going to hell. That's not even prophetic. You flow with this, and you're going to hell. You got to stand up and say that. You got to stand up and say, please don't kill that baby. Abortion is an abomination. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. But at the same time, now let's turn to Psalms 37. At the same time, I want you to see what's happening, what God's doing in the earth. Is this all right? And I'm not in cement here. Remember that. I'm not in cement. I don't want you to get in cement, against me or with me. But I want you to flow with this and see, is this not possibly what God is doing? That's what I'm really doing. Okay, Psalms 37. Now, I really got particular verses, but the whole thing needs to be read, and so we'll just read the whole thing. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. For they will what? Wither quickly like the grass. Will they? If they have AIDS, they continue in homosexuality, if they have abortions and continue to kill their seeds, if they do these things and defile themselves with pornography, if they do these things, they're withering. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It leads only to evil doing. Verse 9. For evildoers will be what?
Cut off.
Will they? Is this the word of the Lord? Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will what?
Inherit
the land. What is our inheritance? The earth. Not heaven, the earth. Yet a little while, and the wicked man may be no more. Will be no more. It's a fact. And you will look carefully for his place, and he won't be there. But the humble, and King James says the meek, will inherit the land, the earth, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. Drop on down, if you will, to verse 22. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are what? Preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it. How long? Who's taken and who's left? The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his ways, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. How many sees this? How many sees what we're saying here tonight?
Amen.
Verse 36, then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have what? A posterity. Is that good? But transgressors will altogether be destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. Are you still here? Verse 34, there said, we can see it. I think we're starting to. I think we're starting to see something. And I do want to say it again. I hate abortion. I want you to know I hate abortion. I hate it. I despise it. But at the same time, I know God's doing something. I know He is. Top of page 211, no matter what you think you've heard me say, know that I believe and know that abortion is wrong, unrighteous, wicked, and sin. It is murder. No, it is worse than murder. I have stood in front of an abortion clinic. I have prayed abortion would stop and abortion laws change, and still pray for that. God clearly says that the killing of one's own seed is a hideous sin. And there's you some scriptures. And that's talking there about Moloch, Leviticus 18:19-30. Just you can look all this stuff up. Right here it says, neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, when you read this context, you'll find out that he's grouping a bunch of things there together. He's talking there about adultery. He's talking there about sodomites, and he's talking about sex with beast. And he throws in the worship of Moloch or abortion right in there with that. And he says, you do these things, you're profaning the Lord's name. Leviticus 20, verses 2 through 5. Any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Moloch shall surely what? Be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Moloch. Is abortion a sin? Is it a sin of death? Deuteronomy 12:31, you shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates they have done for their gods, for they even, and talks about it's one of the greatest transgressions, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. 2 Kings 23:10, that no man might make his sons or daughters pass through the fire of Moloch. Psalms 106:34, they did not destroy, this is where God told them to go into the land of Canaan and destroy everything. Is that what he said, do? Everything. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters, to the demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Our land is polluted, folks. The United States of America is polluted, and it will be judged accordingly. Now, it'll be judged. I mean, there's nothing we can do about that. It's going to be judged. But understand, if you're righteous, then don't fear the judgment. Okay? If he can get the Christians out of natural Jerusalem in AD 70 when he was going to destroy it, can he get us protected when he begins to judge the world? So all you got to do is be righteous. If you're a righteous person, you're blessed. You're protected. Jeremiah 32:35, and they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Bejaninom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Moloch, which I have commanded them, which I have not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. God does not want his people having abortions. Okay? He knows it's there, but it does not enter his mind for God's people to abort. Abortion is not for God's people. God says Moloch is there, the wicked do it, but you better not do it. David said, their offspring thou wilt destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. How many of you think you've heard what I've tried to say? Okay? All right. It's tough. It's very, very tough. I try to see what God's doing. I want to know his ways. I just don't want to watch his acts. I want to be a Moses. I want to be somebody that gets on the mountain with God and seeks God and says, God, what are you doing? What is this? What's happening? On page 212, though they intended evil against thee and devised a plot, they will not succeed. Thou wilt aim with thy bowstring at their faces. Now, has humanism plotted a plot? Is it an Antichrist thing that comes against everything that's Christ? Everything that we stand for, that a biblical church stands for, is you'll find out that humanism is against it. It's anti the Christ that's in the earth. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about his glory in just a minute. But I want you to see that humanism is the Antichrist, and it's come against everything. They promote promiscuity, homosexuality, pornography. They sell condoms to students. They remove prayer from schools, invade homes with movies and sex and violence. They legalize abortions and etc. All they will succeed in is doing is destroying themselves. Amen. If you're righteous, you raise your children righteously. If you put into them the things of God, they will not do them. And they will not be destroyed. God is in charge. He has his bow loaded and pointed point blank at their faces. That's what he's showing. He's pointed. He can't miss. You understand? He can't miss. When it's time, he'll release the string. And here's what I want you to hear. I believe it's time. I believe his fingers are slipping off of that string. And that arrow is going at the wicked. Now, Psalms 34:21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. In Psalms 94:23, and he has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. David ends this psalm after saying all that, David says, we'll sing praise of thy power. Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thy strength. We will sing and praise thy power. Hallelujah, yeah, but it's going to take some adjustments in our thinking. I cannot sing and praise God for abortion. Not yet. And I know you can't either. I can't sing and praise God for AIDS. And I know you can't yet either. But I want to drop this here. And again, hear me. This is not Delbert's doctrine. This is not where Delbert's at. Cemented. Delbert flows. He has an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying. He seeks God. And this is what I'm hearing right now. And I want us to see it, and I want us to have it. And I want us to come to the place where we're seeing God's ways and not just looking at His acts. Turn with me back now to page 204. I wanted to get that. If we don't get anything else, that was what we were here tonight for. Page 204. Top of the page, in thy salvation, how greatly He will rejoice. The word rejoice there means to spin around under the influence of any violent emotion. That is, rejoice. Okay? Did David rejoice? That should be did David, not kid David spin around. Did David spin around? Yeah, he did, under the influence of a violent emotion. Now, what this violent emotion was stimulated by was by the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God. Are you with me now? They're bringing the presence of God. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. When the presence of God comes, something should happen in our emotions that cause us to want to spin around, whether we spin around or not. We should want to rejoice. Amen? When the presence of God comes, something should come on us and out of us that wants us to rejoice in Him. Did Jesus rejoice? You need to see this. Look at Luke chapter 10. I want you to know Jesus was real. So what did you go out in the wilderness to see? John? Camel's hair eating locusts? No, that's not what you came to see. He said you went out there and called him possessed with a devil. And I come drinking a little wine, going to a few parties. You say, I got a devil. Jesus liked to have fun. Jesus would have been a fun guy to be around. He was real, folk. He loved people. You love people. You love to be around. I love to be around people. I love to have fun. We were at the hospital, and Denise was having a baby, and me and Jeff and Wayne were in there having fun, and she ran us out of there. Can you believe that? We were in there laughing and having fun, and she ran us out of there. I like to have fun. Jesus is real. Jesus has fun. Now, I want to just bring you this to you. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Let me get there. I'm in Luke 19. I'm doing 19. Luke 10. And at that very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Now, you look back on your notes. Let's see what this word rejoice means. Here we're talking about in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. The word rejoiced here that Jesus did, it's from two Greek words, and it means again or much. So it means do it over and over again or do it a lot. And it means to jump or gush. Okay? It's translated jump, gush, leap, spring up, to jump for joy, be exceeding glad with exceeding joy, and rejoice greatly. Can you see, does the Jesus that you have do this? Or is He holy, solemn? My Jesus does this. He did. Jesus had fun. Jesus was a fun guy. Now, while we're right here, in chapter 10, what's happened is He sent out the 70, verse 1. He says the 70 others. There were other than the 12. Are you another? Okay. So you can be sent out, can't you? And in verse 9, He tells us, I want you to go out and I want you to heal those who are sick and say to them, what? What does He say to them? The kingdom of God has come. Tell people that the kingdom of God is. Tell me. Tell them the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. And when you do that, and when you begin to heal people, and when you begin to preach this thing and cast out devils, Satan will fall from heaven in your life. Verse 17. Well, verse 13. Well, I don't want to get into that. That's the curses on the city. That's Jesus the apostle. Verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, what have we been told about Satan falling from heaven? Is that futuristic? Huh? Or did that happen when the kingdom of God was proclaimed?
Did Jesus see Satan? Do you believe that Satan fell? Did Jesus see him, or was he trying to trick us here? He fell. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's not futuristic. It's now. It's in your life. It's in my life. When the kingdom of God comes in me, Satan falls. Because there's another king. And there's another Lord. And every knee bows and every tongue confesses to the Lord that I serve. And Satan falls. And Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority. Look what you've got authority to do. To tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Over how much of the power of the enemy? All of it. But Brother Delbert, you know we've got to sin a little bit every day. No. You have all authority. You don't bow to nothing except Him. You know who the queen bows to? Nobody but the king. Nevertheless, do not rejoice. Don't jump and spin around with a violent emotion because you can cast out devils. Is that what he says? But jump up and down much and spin around in violent emotions. Why? Because your name is written in heaven. Now, if that don't make us rejoice, I don't know what will. I just don't know. I just don't know. And I got two thoughts here. Should the church rejoice? Should the church be jumping up and down? Should the church be having fun? Should the church be the most funnest place you've ever been to? Yeah, it should. Well, why isn't it? Two reasons I've got here. We've not yet seen Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We still got the devil on the throne. And we got a big old devil and a little Jesus, and we're just hanging on until Jesus comes. Second reason, we haven't yet decided that He chose us. We're still thinking we chose Him. And as long as the church thinks we get to pick Him, we'll never understand. We could have been ordained for hell and not for heaven. And when that gets into us, when that finally sinks into our spirits, that He chose us from the foundations of the earth to be sons and daughters of His, we'll spin and we'll jump up and down. Won't we, Don? Wow. Not because I can cast out devils. Not because I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Not because I can speak in tongues or prophesy. Because I understand. He chose me from the foundations of the earth, and my name is written in the realm of the Spirit. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. I want them to know Delbert. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you believe in Him, you greatly, that should be you, you greatly rejoice, jump up and down with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In Revelation 19:7, look at this. Let us rejoice, let us jump up and down and be glad and give glory to Him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. The bride will rejoice. Now, just a few seconds, and I want to get the glory of God on page 206. And we'll be done. Great glory. Now, what's going on here is David gives us nine things that come from battle. Psalms 20 was where we go into battle. It's the psalms we pray in our lives that we should have before we go to battle. Psalms 21 is the psalm that we sing after we come back from battle, and he gives us nine things there that we got in battle. And they're listed for you there. But the sixth one that I've got listed here is great glory. You'll get great glory in battle. Now, I want us to see this. Numbers 14, verses 20 and 21 says, I have pardoned them. This is where Moses was going before God and saying, God, spare them. And if you're going to take them, you got to take me. And God says, well, rather than do that, I'll just spare them. I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with what? The glory of the Lord. Will the earth be filled with the glory of the Lord? Psalm 72:19 says, and may the whole earth be what? Filled with the glory, with His glory. Amen. And so be it, and so be it, and so be it, and so be it. Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Habakkuk 2:14 says, For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. How does the, is everything wet in the sea? Does the waters cover the sea pretty good? Pretty good. Well, that's the way. That's the way the glory of God is going to filtrate this earth. Everything's going to know about God's glory. Now, I'm going to read this because I can get through it quicker. David and the nation of Israel depicted the glory of God. God in the earth was seen only as glorious as his people. Israel was mocked prior to David's reign. See 1 Samuel 17 and how Goliath mocked Israel. Goliath said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When the crown was given to David, the little defeated nation became the world power. It became God's great glory in the earth. Now, do you see that? Do you see that this little nation became God's glory in the earth? How did people in Israel's day see God's glory? Huh? Through Israel, through his people. Okay, you're not quite with me yet. You haven't got it. All right, now, did Jesus depict and illustrate the glory of God? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is that what he said? Or you've seen God. Now, what about the church? In the earth today, how is God's glory being seen? Still through his people, but we're not doing too good of a job, are we? The church is becoming the great glory of God. We do not negate his glory by desiring a glorious church. We enhance his glory. The church is his nation in the earth. Goliath continues to defy that nation. But David is now saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And the armies of the living God at that particular time were just like the armies of the living God at this particular time. They're hiding in holes. Hiding in holes. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers hiding in holes. But they're fixing to stand up, folks. I'm telling you, they're fixing to stand up and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the living God? 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, but the woman is the glory of the man. Who is his woman? Oh, and you can start seeing this. Ephesians 5:26 and 27 says that he might present to himself what? The church, how? In all her glory. Whew. Revelation 21:9, 10, and 11 says this. Come here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. What's the angel going to show John? The bride. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Now you got to get on the mountain to see this. This is Revelation. Daniel talks about this mountain, and the mountain is the kingdom. And showed me the holy city. Now he said, I'm going to show you a bride, but what did he show him? The holy city. Jerusalem. Hebrews 12 and 2. New Jerusalem. And this city was coming down. We're all wanting to go up. But what's really going to happen? It's coming down. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. We've been praying it for years. Just don't know what we've been praying. We've been praying for the kingdom to come. We got in our minds, we're going. Our spirit's been right, so our mind's been wrong. Coming down out of the spirit realm, Matthew 6:10, from God, having what? The glory of God. I want you to know, folks, you're the glory of God. And the glory of God can only be depicted and seen as glorious as his church is. If you're glorious, God can be seen in you. And if you're not, he can't. It is time for the church to be glorious. Amen? 207, and I got a note here, 207 and F. 2 minutes. Through the loving, I'm on page 207 and point F, through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken. The word loving kindness there in the King James Bible is translated mercy. Now, look at what this word means. This is what loving kindness, or the word translated in King James Bible as mercy, means. It means kindness or reproof. Say back to me that reproof is kindness.
Reproof is kindness.
Amen. Did you hear what you said? See, reproof is kindness. The word shaken there means to waver. It means to slip. It means to shake. It means to fall. It means to be out of course. It means to be falling into decay. It's falling down. It's sliding and it's slipping. It's all those things. And it's through his ability to treat us with kindness and reproof that he'll keep us from slipping. How many want to slip? How many don't want to be shaken? Okay? It's through this that we'll learn this. If I can get this across real quickly, and I'm going to do it real, real quickly. This word loving kindness, and the King James always or usually translates it mercy, is a misunderstood word. It's like grace. It's like those words that we've looked at in the past. See, our definition, I'm reading this, our definition of mercy is something like this. God letting me by without judgment. Is that kind of what you think His mercy is? You know, I can do something and God won't get me. That's God's mercy. That's not God's mercy, folks. That's not a good daddy. But by looking at the Hebrew meaning, we see it means kindness and reproof. God would not be a good father if He let us by without reproof. Now, we looked at this, I think it was last week, but I'm just kind of taking it again and building it just a little bit bigger. Now, when we grasp that God's mercy, loving kindness, and goodness, whatever we want to call it, is His kindness to reprove us, we'll begin to understand mercy. I want us to understand mercy here. I want us to understand God's mercy. God's mercy is not Him being lovey-dovey all the time. God's mercy is not a pastor that just preaches to you how God loves you all the time. Man claims, I'm going to give you this example, and then we're done. I'm just finishing this thought out, and then we're done. A man claims to be a believer. Say he is a preacher, say he's a pope, whatever you want to make him. Just say that this man's a believer. That's the main thing. But he's in an adulterous relationship and has become immoral. According to Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8, that man and that woman will go to hell if he and she does not overcome that sin. Okay? God, by His mercy, His loving kindness, judges or reproves that sin by exposing it. Because of this exposure, the man repents and overcomes, thus avoiding hell. Was that loving kindness, or would loving kindness have been to let the man buy with his sin or play with his tricycle out in Main Street and go to hell? Which is God's mercy? Which is God's loving kindness? Can you hear this? It's understanding that when the church finally grasps that, it's only when we see how the judgments of God warn us and save us from hell that they become more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. Then and only then will the church begin to cry out, God, judge me. Keep me from going to hell. I desire your judgments, God. That's mercy. David said that through his loving kindness, his mercy, his goodness, that is his kindness to reprove, he'd not be shaken. He wouldn't waver. He wouldn't slip. He wouldn't shake. He wouldn't fall. He wouldn't decay. He wouldn't be out of course. Amen? Amen. How many want to do what the end of this psalm says? Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thy strength, and we will sing and praise thy power. Is that all right? Let's stand and do that. Margaret? Okay. So that's what I'm trying to say to you. Yeah, you're right. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord thy God. All right? There's got to be a separation, and there will be a separation. There will be. But what you're going to start seeing in this generation is I know my kids won't let their kids go to that. I know they won't. And you guys' kids aren't going to let their kids go to that. And I know there's going to start being some things. But what I'm trying to say, though, Margaret, is that I believe that God is allowing these things to happen to make His people do something. Nothing can touch your heart, a woman's heart, more than that child. You know, that's her bosom. And when that child begins to get defiled, she's going to do something. So have I answered? Have I commented correctly with what you was asking? See, yeah, I believe that we've got to do that. No, football games isn't, and here again, when we start coming out, you won't have football games. You know, there won't be. In fact, there shouldn't be any right now. They don't win any. Have a lot better record if they just didn't play. So they shouldn't be, and yeah, you're right. I don't go with it either. But me and Judy was coming to church today, and we were talking something about this, and she made that statement. She says, you know, it's easy to tell people they need to take their kids out of the school when ours went to it, and ours are now finished in it. You know, it does. It's a lot easier for me to tell you to than do it myself. So it's something that we've got to know is of God, is of the Spirit in this time. And right now, I really see his bowstring drawn and his arrow aimed at his face, and he's fixing to release it. And when he does, it's going to be in the realm of the Spirit, and everybody's going to sense and know it. We're a little bit ahead of most folks. We're a little bit ahead of most folks. But I agree with you. Hey, I want to get out of it too. I really do. I want to protect our children. I want to leave a righteous seed in the earth. Let's stand. Let's bless the Lord. If you've received something tonight, just thank him that your ears were open and you could hear what I was trying to say. And if you didn't, just pray for me. Just say, bless him, Lord. He's trying. You know, he spent a lot of time writing this stuff. He's really trying hard. Just bless him so that he can get the revelation like you want it. Father, we bless you. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We magnify you.